I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and in chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 9. That is page 1407. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And the subject before us this morning is God's message in Jesus Christ to the church. And we've commenced a series on this revelation of God given by Jesus Christ unto John. And we have noticed the blessing for those who study this book, not out of fascination, but for the soul. In chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So therefore, friends, there must be a message here that will be a blessing for our souls and will affect our Christian lives in a positive manner. And we notice that there are two essential principles that are required for understanding this book. The Word of God, it is the Word of God, and it is the witness of Jesus Christ, the giver of the revelation. Twice in chapter 1 we are reminded of this truth. In verse 2 we read, who bore witness, that is John, to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. And then again in verse 1, as we read, I was on the island that is in called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So twice we are reminded that there are two essential principles required. There is the word of God. We are dealing with the word of God. It is the inspired word of God, and the word of God made flesh and dwelling among us, the witness of Jesus Christ as the giver of the revelation. And then, by way of laying down some foundation stones for exposition, we then ask two questions of this book. Who is the main person of the revelation? And what is the main purpose of the revelation? And the purpose of the revelation, the person of the revelation is undoubtedly Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is the main person, and all these truths and these statements are really centered in Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the Lord of glory. And the purpose of the revelation is to encourage and assure the church of their victory in Christ. And this relates to the early New Testament church to whom it was first written, and it relates to us this morning. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, primarily, its purpose is to encourage and assure the church and the Lord's people that when all is done and said, friends, if your trust is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are on the side of victory. Your victory is in Christ Jesus. You are more than conquerors through him that loved you. And we also noted that for interpretation, Revelation is to be seen as the same as the other books of the Bible. That is, it is Spirit-inspired scripture. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And it can be interpreted by Scripture. The Holy Bible interprets itself. It doesn't need men to come along and put all their ideas and say, well, this is what we should be reading into it. Actually, the Holy Bible interprets itself. It's a unique book. It's not like any other book. It's self-authenticating. It doesn't have to go out of itself to find its purpose, its teaching, its authentication. No, the scripture is self-authenticating. So we just follow the same principles. We're finding how are we to find the truth that is being taught here? We have to compare scripture with scripture. So, for example, just as a matter of interest, some people think, these symbols in Revelation, they're nowhere else found in Scripture. Well, actually, you find that if you study the Scripture, you'll find that a number of the symbols that are in Revelation are actually elsewhere in Scripture. They're not unique to the book of Revelation. Well, we mustn't read the book of Revelation like matching pairs. You know the game we play with children, matching pairs. And sometimes we read the book of Revelation like this game, matching pairs. So we read something and read a part of Revelation. What part of history did that relate to? What part of the history? And we try and match up Revelation to a certain period of the history. Well, that is a wrong way of approaching Revelation. We approach Revelation for our soul. We approach Revelation to find more of Jesus Christ. It's not just a fascinating book. Revelation actually is a symbolic picture which gives us the effect of the fall throughout time. And it tells us about the judgment which is to come. And the sins that were relevant in the time it was first written, they are the same today. It has a voice for us today. It's a symbolic picture given the effects of the fall and the judgment to come. That is the solemn warning side of the book. But then it tells us of the victory which is in Christ. The victory for the church. The message of God in Christ Jesus to the churches. Yes, there is much to be learned. Well, this morning we come to consider the manner that Jesus Christ addressed John with his messages to the churches. And then we're going to consider the first message to the church at Ephesus. So first of all then, the messages from Jesus Christ to the local churches. It's helpful for our assurance to see the way in which Jesus unites himself to the churches. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he hears the voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book." Here is John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Aligning himself to his servant John and aligning himself to the churches. Send it to the seven churches. We note also the way he speaks in his glory of the church. In picture language. So if we look at in verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this." This is Christ in his glory speaking. And he says, "The mystery of the seven stars which I saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands." Well, these are symbols, but what do they represent? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. They are pictures, friends. They are symbols. They are pictures to represent something. Well, let's look then at the stars and the lampstand. The stars actually speak symbolically of the ministers of Jesus Christ. The ministers of Jesus Christ. Stars which you saw in my right hand. That is those who have given themselves to preaching and to pastoring and leading the local church. We reminded ourselves in the book of Daniel how those that are engaged in the ministry, leading people in the right way, are described as stars Those who are wise shall shine like as the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So again, we see a symbol there that's used in the Old Testament, like the stars leading people to Christ. Well, we can note then that there is a symbol used here, a symbol used in Daniel. Those who are wise and preach the gospel are likened unto stars. Well, the lampstands represent the seven churches as stated in Revelation 1 verse 11. So we have these seven churches in chapter 1 verse 11, and they relate to the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands represent the seven churches which are stated in Revelation. The lampstands were golden, depicting the preciousness to Christ of his church. The churches are precious in God's sight. Precious. Absolutely precious. And they are gold. The seven lampstands are golden. And that golden depicts the preciousness of Christ and the preciousness to Christ of his church. We can also note here again that golden lampstands are spoken of in the Old Testament. They're in the temple. If you remember, they were in the temple. So this is not the first time that golden lampstands are referred to. This is not unique to Revelation. Actually, the lampstands are mentioned as being in a temple. And a lampstand is a powerful symbol of what the church is meant to be. A light to the world, a light to the world, shining and witnessing for Christ, who is the light of the world. That is the purpose of the lampstand. That is the purpose of these candlesticks. They are to be a shining light, and they represent the message of Jesus Christ. They are shining and witnessing for Christ, who is the light of the world. And this is one of the great ministries of the church. It is to shine as lights in this world. So if we look in Philippians and go back to Philippians and in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul is speaking to the church there. He's saying, what is your calling? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. That you are shining as lights in this world. So the stars, they represent the pastors or the ministers. They are in the right hand of Christ. They are under his authority and his service. And the seven golden lampstands are represent the church. And we see then the relationship of Christ to the stars and the relationship of Christ to the lampstands. The stars, we read, are in the right hand of Christ. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. Now, as we look at this, these stars being in the right hand of Christ, it reminds us that a pastor is someone who is called by Christ and is equipped by Christ to shepherd a local church. Now, a pastor is a minister who has either been sent by Christ or he has not been sent at all. There is no middle road. If we are in the pulpit and we are pastoring a church and we're preaching from a pulpit on the Lord's Day, it means if we're here for the right reason, that we've been called by God to preach. It's a very solemn calling. We have either been sent by Christ or not sent at all. And Christ sends out men to preach and he equips them for service in a particular local church. That is why it's so important, ideally, for the local church to call a pastor. It's a biblical principle. It's a New Testament principle. But the pastor is actually in the hand of Christ. He is Christ's under shepherd. And he has to understand that he is the servant of the church, but even more importantly, he's actually the servant of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we believe God has guided the church, then Christ has been involved. Christ has a knowledge of this particular man in this particular position for this particular purpose, to be part of God's sovereign plan. Oh, it's one of the great responsibilities then of a local church to discern among their membership if a man is being called by Christ for the work of the ministry. This is one of the solemn responsibilities of a church. A pastor then is a man who has been sent by Christ to preach the word, and he's been called to a local church, but ultimately he is under the control of Christ. He is responsible to Christ, and he will have to give an account of his stewardship to Christ. So a pastor is an under-shepherd in the right hand of Christ. He is a man under authority. He is a man who is called to represent the interests of his master. And a pastor is to exalt his master Christ in such a way that the people lose sight of the pastor and they are taken up with the master. That is their objective. It's so important that a pastor is Christ-centered. That is his calling. He's in, symbolically and spiritually, he is in the hand of Christ. And therefore, if he is in the hand of Christ, and he's appointed, and he's called by Christ, and he's put in a position in a local church which Christ has redeemed by his precious blood, then he must be Christ-centered. If we don't have time to preach about Christ, and we don't mention Christ in our ministry, what's going on, friends? What's going on? We are servants of Christ. Our job is to exalt Christ, is to magnify his precious name. But then, if we are doing that, and if we are faithful with God's gracious help, then a pastor is someone, and I don't do this to bring attention to myself, but I just remind you from Scripture that it's important to respect the position of a pastor. It's very important. It's biblical. That is why, for example, why you call me pastor. Don't do that for my own pride. It's to do with the position. It's to do with the fact that the pastoral office is a God-appointed office. It's something which is very vital and important for the church. And so, for example, Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So the pastor is someone who is in the hand of Christ, and he is someone who must exalt Christ in such a way that the people lose sight of the pastor and they are taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing we see, we are told here, in terms of Christ's relationship with the church, is not only his relationship with the church through the pastor, but Christ is walking amongst the church. Now that's a really, really solemn thing to think about. If we turn to chapter 1, verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, that is, in the midst of the church, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about his chest with a golden a band." And we go on to see the wonderful description of the glorious person here of Jesus Christ as John saw in his vision. But notice here in chapter 2, in the beginning of the message to Ephesus, To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he's got control, he has authority over the pastors, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Friends, do we ever think about this? That the Lord Jesus Christ is present among his people, his church. Now, I was preaching this Thursday at Pilgrim Home, and it's often a very encouraging place to preach, actually, though the people are quite old. They listen to the word, and it's very refreshing oftentimes. And one old lady shook me by the hand after the service, and she said, "The Lord is with us. The Lord has been here." Now, it really struck me. She sensed the Lord's presence. The Lord has been here. Isn't that something very precious? The Lord Jesus Christ is present among his people. And we have a picture here of the Son of Man in the midst of the candlesticks, walking amongst the churches, having to do with the churches. He actually walks in the midst of the church. And that makes the church very precious. But it's very awesome, isn't it? It's solemn, friends. This church is precious in Christ's sight. Sometimes people think of churches that are just friend centres. They're just centres for people to make friends and have social time and get on with each other. Oh, friends, it's fellowship we need. We're not a social club. We're a church, and our conversation primarily, we want to talk about each other's interests, that's good. But primarily, friends, we're yearning for fellowship in Christ Jesus. Christ is among us. Christ is listening to our conversations. Christ is listening to this sermon. Christ is here. He's here through the power of the Spirit of God, and he can be present within his people. By the Holy Spirit, he can be present at a service. He actually walks in the midst of it. It is the church of Jesus Christ. He cares for it. He examines it. And friends, this is why we should be so careful about worship. Do we realize that we're responsible unto God, and how we worship is very important. And the church of Jesus Christ, he cares for it. He examines it. He walks among it, friends. And he's preparing his church for glory. And Christ has absolute authority over his church. And therefore, he commends what is right in these messages to the churches. He rebukes what is wrong in his messages to the churches. And he calls this church at Ephesus to repentance. Only Christ has the authority to do that. He's the head of the church. And he warns us of the removal of his presence from a local church if they do not heed his warning. It's a very solemn thing, you know, if Christ removes his lampstand from a church. It's a very solemn thing. And the people of God know it when it's happened. Those who are really the Lord's people and they're still in that local church, they know. Because the worship services, they don't appear to have life within them. Christ is in the midst of the lampstands. He reminds us of his constant observation of us. Let us remember this when we meet together for worship, for prayer, for Bible study, for church meetings, friends. Christ is walking among the candlesticks, amongst the lampstands. Now you might say, well, this is something relating to the New Testament and the Revelation. Well, turn with me to Daniel. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. And I'm trying to impress upon you that there are similarities to Revelation throughout all of Scripture. And if we turn to Daniel chapter 3, and there is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they've been thrown into the fiery furnace. And we pick it up at Daniel chapter 3 and verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and said, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Oh, friends, Christ was there with his servants. They were not alone. Christ was walking around that furnace with them. Oh, friends, it's a wonderful blessing to know this, but it is also an awesome thought. And if we look at this description of Jesus Christ as he came to John in all his authority and glory, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times. 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. And then in chapter 10... and we see the glory here of Christ. And then again, I lifted up my, chapter 10, verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz, and his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet were burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Oh, friends, there are many pictures given, symbols given in the Word of God of the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. And we have it here again then in Christ here and the church. Well, let us look at the at the letters that were sent to the seven churches. I want us to see, first of all, friends, by way of introduction, as we come to chapter 2, the unity of these seven letters. Now, the churches are representative of the church of Jesus Christ at all times. This was not written just for these local churches at that present time. Yes, it was for them, but it was meant till the end of time. So there's something in the messages to these seven churches which has a relationship and reference to the whole church of Jesus Christ until the end of time. And you'll notice as we look at these seven letters over these coming weeks that each of these churches had certain characteristics. Some good, and some of them had some bad characteristics. And these provide for us a picture of the challenges which the churches face throughout the ages of time. It's said sometimes there's nothing new under the sun. We might think we're more sophisticated, but the essence of the issue, the essence of the problem, is right the way through time. Now, the number seven is known as a complete number. And the seven letters then written to seven churches remind us of completeness and fullness. And these letters are actually meant for the whole church of Jesus Christ unto the end of time. And so you see here in verse 7 of this chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the churches. Not just the church there at Ephesus, but to the churches, all these local churches which make up the church of the living God in terms of its completeness, the whole church of Jesus Christ until the end of time. Now, while each of the seven messages had particular reference to a local church situation, each church must listen to what the Spirit was saying to the churches as a whole. This is what is meant here as well. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we have a situation here where by communication the different churches would know what was being said to each other, the different letters that were being, the different messages. And there would be warnings for them. There would be encouragements for them. And so the church at Philadelphia, for example, who had a very blessed commendation in many ways, they couldn't rest back on their laurels and look at Ephesus and say, well, you know, we'd never do that. Not like Peter, who said, I'd never fall, I'd never deny the Lord. They have to take note. But they are what they are there by the grace of God. Each church is capable of falling. Each church can, if walking and heeding the Master, be pleasing to him. So there's a warning and there's an encouragement. So the messages to the seven churches, friends, are not just meant for that time, but for the churches here and now. And you will notice that there is a clear structure to these letters. First of all, there is an address to the pastor of the church, a salutation. And it says to the angel of the church. Now, that doesn't mean to say that a pastor is an angel in the sense that he's something high above and mighty. It doesn't mean that. It's just a reference to the pastoral office of that church, the angel of the church, the pastor who is in the hand of his master, Jesus Christ. And then you will notice that in this structure to all of these seven letters, there is secondly a reference to some attribute of Christ that was first conveyed to John in his vision in chapter 1. So for example, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now we know that we've read about that in chapter 1 verse 13, so there's a reference to that. If we turn to the next one, to chapter 2 verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Another reference to Christ. So if we turn to chapter 1 and verse 17, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. So you see there is a pattern developing here. First of all, there's a salutation to the pastor. Secondly, there's a reference to some attribute of Christ. There's a link then between the under-shepherd and the shepherd, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And then there is a word of praise from Christ. Well, except for Laodicea. It's very interesting that if you read the letters of Paul and Timothy, Paul and Peter, you will see that they're always so encouraging in their beginning. Even writing to the church at Corinth, which had difficulties, like other churches have difficulties, they're still as positive as they can at the beginning. And we have this pattern set by the Lord Jesus Christ. A word of praise from Christ. Look for the positive, friends. When you write to somebody and you've got something that concerns, you're concerned about somebody and you're concerned about what's going on, don't just go whack bang into the problem. Think, what can we say positively about that person? What has been encouraging for us in that person? This is a biblical principle, friends. Don't just keep criticizing people. Don't just keep running people down. It's a horrible thing to do. Think of the positive parts of a person. So there's a word of praise from Christ, except for Laodicea. There is a word of criticism then. Yes, there is a word of admonition, a word of criticism, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia. There's a word of warning that he will come and deal with the situation. There's a word of exhortation from Christ to hear his word. And there's a word of promise from Christ. And so there is this pattern. A word, an address to the pastor, salutation, a reference to some attribute of Christ, a word of praise, a word of criticism, a word of warning, a word of exhortation, and a word of promise from Christ. You will see this pattern running through. There's a beautiful structure to these letters, and there's a purpose to them. Well, thus far we have noticed then, friends, the blessing for those who study the book for the soul. So there's something blessed for the soul. There are two essential principles required for understanding this book: the Word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ as the giver of the revelation. And then the main person of the revelation is Jesus Christ. The main purpose of the revelation is actually to encourage the Lord's people of the ultimate victory in Christ Jesus. And we see that Spirit-inspired scripture is interpreted by scripture. So the Bible interprets itself. It doesn't need another source. Many of the symbols used in Revelation are found elsewhere in scripture. They are not unique in that sense. And finally, as we consider the manner of the communication of Jesus Christ to the churches, we see there is a pattern. There is a burden with Christ. He follows a pattern throughout his messages to the church. Christ is so consistent, friends. He's so impartial. He's a wonderful leader of the church. He is a wonderful shepherd of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. And the main fundamental point really this morning is to see the way that Christ is approaching this situation, how he's approaching giving these messages to the churches. He's coming in glory. He's coming in majesty. He has something very serious to say. He reminds John of who he really is. The eternal Son of God made man. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I am the Lord of glory. And I am the Lord of judgment. And it is Christ, the head of the church, which is speaking to us. There must be something very important for us to take account then, to listen to. There is a purpose in this book of Revelation. Oh, friends. And then there is this blessed pattern that he's going to write to the churches with. And he's going to be consistent. He's going to be impartial. He's writing with the church upon his heart. He's redeemed them by his precious, precious blood. So, friends, we will think next week in particular of his message to the church at Ephesus. We don't have time to enter into that this morning. But nevertheless, one thing to take away is to remind ourselves that Christ is speaking in his glory. He's speaking as the eternal I am. He's speaking as the head of the church. He has authority over the church. A pastor is someone who is a servant of Jesus Christ, and he is in his hands. And Christ is walking amongst the churches. Christ is walking amongst our worship services. Christ is walking in our prayer meetings. Christ is walking in our Bible studies. Christ is walking among the churches. He's present. And this is something we really need to think about. Christ is walking among the candlesticks. And the purpose of the church is to shine for Jesus' sake. It's to shine as a light in this dark world. And the first thing that Christ is looking at, is there a light shining from this church? Oh, the lampstands are gold. They're golden. The church is precious in my sight. But it's not something just to look at. It's got a purpose. It's to give light. And so the question we have to ask ourselves from, as the Lord of glory, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, speaks to us this morning through his word. This is the question. Yes, we encourage ourselves. We are as lampstands of gold. We are precious in Christ's sight. We are very precious to him, redeemed by his precious blood. But are we shining? Are we shining as lights in this dark world? Are we shining for Christ? Because if we are not shining for Christ, Christ will not allow that situation to carry on indefinitely. If the purpose of the church is no longer being carried out, of the local church is being carried out, He just removes his candlestick from them. That is, he removes the spirit and the light. When we fail to shine for Jesus Christ. So the question before us this morning is, are we shining as lights in this dark world? And when we think about this week, we think about and meditate upon it and ask ourselves the question, are we shining for Jesus' sake? Then that would help us to come to this message to Revelation to Ephesus. And we'll understand in a deeper way when Christ says, you have left your first love. What does this mean? We're going to look next week, God willing, at what this really means. But we have to examine our hearts, friend. I trust it's not so with you. You could perhaps say, and I trust it is so. Lord, I haven't left my first love. I love you, Lord Jesus. I'm walking with you, Lord Jesus. But well, there may be some of us here, and me included, that this is the word in season, and we need to understand, we need to examine, are we really shining for Jesus Christ in this dark world? And if we're not, then Christ gives us a reason here. You have left your first love.